Blog Talk Radio.
We'd like to say good afternoon, each and every one of you. This is Pastor Mike Peavy with the Golgotha Church of Christ here in Chicago, Illinois, and you're tuning to Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. First and foremost, I want to thank everyone for all the birthday wishes. Today is my birthday, 53 years ago today. My mother gave birth to a snotty-nosed baby boy, and that would be me. And I'm so thankful that 53 years later, God has allowed me to experience life, to live that much time, and allow me to continue to move forward with more experience in life. I've been able to do so much in my life that it's just been a whirlwind of joy. And so I just thank God. I just want to stop right now and just thank God for what he's done for me and where he has taken me from and what he has allowed me to do. Again, I've told anyone and I've told many, the Lord has blessed me beyond compare. He has allowed me to go places and allowed me to be a part of things and fulfill childhood dreams that many have not been able to. I've been able to go with music, I've been able to travel in and out amongst people and go places where my pocket wouldn't allow me to go, but I wouldn't have the funding to interact with such, nor would my skin color allow me to be. But people no longer look at skin color at that time. They look at your ability to be a musician. And so I just thank God for that because of that, I've been able to experience some great people, been able to meet some wonderful folks, and also be able to interact accordingly. It's just a blessing to know that you don't live in a box, but that there is a world around you that is very deep and is very rich. And if you allow God to allow you to experience such, you too will have your eyes opened, and you too will experience people on another level. I'm just so glad that he saw fit to allow me to see this day, for today is a day in history, a day that will never be again. So I just want to stop right now and lift up holy hands to the God of heaven, who sits high and looks low, and saw fit to allow me to experience today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. One God manifested in three ways, giving me the ability to continue to roll on. And I am graciously, graciously thankful. And as I told my mother today, I honor her today, even on this day, because if it was not for a decision that she had made in her life way back when she was young, I probably would not know the family that I know today and love and be able to experience the blessings that I have in front of me today. So I want to honor my mother as well, and as well as others that have done some great, made great contributions to my life. I don't want to be remiss to that. I've had many mothers and many father-like figures over the years that have really contributed to me being who I am. I'm not done yet. Don't stop praying for me. Amen, somebody. You're not done yet. We're not stop praying for you as well. Let's get to the meat at hand. We come today to talk about Sarah being rescued from Abimelech. We're talking about Abraham as he has been on his journeys. And remember, we talked about the 16 different locations. Now let's see if we can bring ourselves up to date on those various locations for Abraham. That he got his first call in Ur of the Chaldees, right? While he was in his father Terah's house, he left Terah's house and went to He left with Kira, and they moved and migrated up to Haran, and his father Kira dies. Abraham gets his second call from the Lord. I want you to separate and leave your family and go into a land that I will show you, a land full of milk and honey, and I will be your God and I will guide you. Abraham makes that crossroads decision to leave home and to follow God, a situation that we all must have to make from time to time, a situation we all have to make in our lifetime. You will, no matter how old you are, as long as you have breath in your body and you are a bag of dust, you have to make a decision to choose God or not to choose God. And when you make that decision, then you stand tall at whatever decision that you make. Well, he chooses to he brings Sarah with him and his cattle, and he was supposed to leave out his family, but he did bring his nephew Lot, which was his brother Haran's son, who had passed away in Ur. And so they journey into the first location in Canaan's land, which is Shechem. And God makes a promise to Abraham. He's going to be with him. And make your four-part promise. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to make your name great. And so a four-part promise is given to Abraham. He builds an altar. We see that from there, from Shechem, he goes to the fourth location, which is located at Bethel, between Bethel and Ai, 10 miles apart. He builds an altar there, and he worships God. So Abraham's on a roll in his first two stops. He's worshiping God. He has God on his mind. He's doing everything fine. There's a famine in the land. So as they're migrating, they're going towards the south, and when they start to come into further land, they're around Egypt. As they get to Egypt, they're out of Canaan's land, but they're in Egyptian territory, and now all of a sudden fear is left. God gave a promise to leave Canaan's land, but they're left following the migration and following the way for their cattle and things to eat, herds to eat. And so Egypt had the Nile River where there was irrigation. And so this is the point in time where fear comes into play. And you don't find that they worship God, although he's God's man. And he does not worship God. He's caught up in fear. And fear is now driving. That's one thing I want us to understand, that when you get caught up in fear, fear will drive you. It's false evidence that fear is real. And so he says, man, they're going to look at you, Sarai, and they're going to say you are beautiful. And they're going to kill me because they're going to know I'm your husband. So this is what we're going to do. I want you to tell them you are my sister. And she is his half-sister, but she's also his wife. And so, exactly, and so therefore they won't kill me, and we will be fine. So, as soon as that happens, exactly what said would happen, the Egyptians saw Sarai, and they didn't see her as beautiful, they saw her as very beautiful. Your King James Version may call her fair, meaning that she was a knockout, right? Miss America, Miss Universe, she was a knockout in their eyesight. So, of course, they got in touch with Pharaoh and say, we have another one for your harem. And so Pharaoh said, bring her in. And so she comes in, and Pharaoh's in a part of courting her. And while he's courting her, he's blessing Abram with all kinds of things, more cattle, more possessions, more gold and silver, blessing him with more food. And they're just living the abundant life there in Egypt because there's so much to have. Well, God has to step in. And then a dream tells Pharaoh, do not touch Sarai because she is another man's wife. Of course, you're going to see how abrupt and how shocked Pharaoh is going to be. And so he tells, bring Abraham here. And so they get there and he said, why did you not tell me she was your wife? And many times, as I've always said, we underestimate the morals of other people. He said, when you tell she was your wife, he said, now what I want you to do is you take her, take everything we gave you, but now you cannot stay here. So now you are being ousted out of Egypt, which you were in the land of plenty. And so as they lead out with more stuff they came in with, even if you lie, has herdsmen now, and they have stuff, they're overloaded, they're worried, and they have to go back into an area that cannot support them. Back up to Egypt, and they get back to Bethel. Bethel, again, is the sixth spot after Egypt. And so they build, and the altar is already built there, and they worship God. Seems like they should have worshiped God in Egypt. But his mind got caught up in fear. Fear kept his mind off God. Amen, somebody. I want you to hear that. Fear will keep you from worshiping God. You're not reverencing God. You are now scared of your environment and everything else, and you're now giving God your all. And so, in doing things his way, concocting his own plan, he ends up getting in trouble, and he has to leave his happy home. In Bethel, there is a quarrel, not between Abraham and his nephew, Lot, but there is a quarrel between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. Those that are keeping the cattle, those that are tending to the possessions. And so they came to an agreement. We need to separate. And so a separation from Lot takes place. Abram goes, you choose, nephew. And whichever way you choose, you go this way, I'll go the other way. And therefore, because we cannot live together because there's too much for us and it's not enough to support us. Like most of us, chooses what looks good to him. And rather than thinking, okay, I've been living under my uncle, let me give him what looks good, no. He chooses that area over there looks like the best for me. That looks like what's happening is well-watered, like Eden. And it's further we're going to be able to survive, we're going in this direction. And so he pitches his tent towards Sodom, where they are occupying many people. And Abram ends up going in a different direction, where it's more rocky towards the Oaks of Mamre down in Hebron. And so he takes the rough side of the road, and Lot has the easy side of the road. Well, sometimes what looks easy, all the dirt is not gold. Lot finds himself not only outside of Sodom, but when we see Lot, he is inside of Sodom. There's a war that goes on for against five kings, and Sodom's kings and Gomorrah, all of them got taken over. And guess what? They ended up capturing Lot and taking him too. When word got back to his uncle that your nephew's in trouble, and so his uncle takes 318 trained men in his own militia. And he gets together with Abner and some of them in the community, and they go all the way up to chase them to get his nephew back. As they get all the way up there, they go as far as Dan, and then they keep running, but he captures Lot and brings him back with all his stuff. And rather than Lot have an awakening and say, you know, this is not good, let me get myself together, he ends up going back to Sodom where the problem was in the very first place. We see that Abram meets with Melchizedek. He gives an offering to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses him as a priest of the Most High God. And then we see that he goes back to Hebron. Now, back in Hebron, we see all kinds of things happen. We see that his handmaid, Hagar, ends up becoming a surrogate mother for Ishmael because Sarah was barren. And they pushed the envelope and had a son. Eventually they had two. We're going to find that son's going to have to leave. And so then we see that he makes a promise to Abraham that in a year's time, Isaac is going to be born. Sarah laughs. God asks Abram as the three strangers come for hospitality. Why is Sarah laughing? And she says, I did not laugh. He said, no, yes, you did. 1 year from now, you will have a baby. Sarah's 99. at Abram is 100, but he's 99, she's 98, I think it is, and at the time he will be 100, and she will be 99, and way past childbearing, everything dried up, everything stopped up, but with God, all the miraculous is possible. Sarah thought it was funny how at an old age she would be able to have a child. But God says he does the miraculous and makes it happen. Fast forward to where we're at now, they're in Hebron. And as they're in Hebron, we see that they're getting prepared to go to Gerar. And he runs into a man that's in charge named Abimelech. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20. I want you to read along with me. You're going to see three major things in this text. You're going to see some deception or some deceiving. You're going to see Abraham trying to defend himself. And then you're going to see God's deliverance. So deceiving, defending, and delivering. Let's go to the text at this time. From there, Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur while he lived in Gerar. Abraham said about his wife Sarah, here he goes again, she is my sister. Let's pause right here. When we understand him doing this the first time, we notice that it was motivated by fear. Let me show you something here, folks. If you don't deal with fear, fear will deal with you. So because Abraham never confronted the fear that he had before being able to stand for God as Abram, it's carried over into his spiritual life as Abraham, right? God has made Abraham, but he still has to deal with this fear that he did not take care of before. And so, like you and I in many ways and many people, he repeats the same problem and makes another situation a sinful one. Let's go back and read again. From there, Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur while he lived in Gerar. Abraham said about his wife Sarah, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, has Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you are about to die. Why am I about to die, God? Because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman. Now let me pause right there. See, God ain't nobody to play with. God is a burning fire. God takes marriage seriously. And for you to take marriage lightly can cost you your life. It's a shame that God's man does not have morals that he needs to hang by God, but fear is driving him. God sees that. But God's still working out a plan through Abraham and through Sarah. Remember, Ishmael has been born, right? And he changed their name from Sarai to Sarah, and from Abram, which was father of, which was exalted father, to Abraham, a father of many nations. Well, Sarai is barren, and they don't understand how he's going to be able to have children. God says, I'm going to be your all in all. So knowing that, receiving the promise again, messing up with Hagar, you would have thought that he would be a lot more firm now, especially after meeting God face to face and finding out about his nephew Lot, what's about to take place. What we see here is that if you don't deal with fear, fear will deal with you. There's a fine line between fear and faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you're not listening to God, all of a sudden by default, Satan has, you have given room for Satan to come in. And so now your reverence for God has now been matched by your fear of it, of the environment. And so everything around you, the community of what you see, even the people around you, have you so uptight that you're no longer focusing on God. You're focusing on yourself. And anytime you take your eye off God, you're in a position where you can die. You're bound to mess up. So God informs Abimelech, don't touch him. Look at verse 2 again. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, God will get to you where you're at and make sure you know him without any question. You are about to die because of the woman you're taking, for she is a married woman. Verse number 4, now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Look at this. Abimelech is innocent. And so is Pharaoh. But still, because they are mixed with God's people, unrighteously, even unknowingly, you put yourself under a curse, you put yourself at the mercy of God, and God has a great day timer, and he may kill you. So he struck Abimelech, even in his innocence, and said, no, don't touch him. Lord, would you destroy a nation? Would you destroy a people, even though it is innocent? See, Abimelech had some understanding about who God is, because he understood his power. He himself said to me, she is my sister. I was lied to. He told me this. I went on that. I believed him. And she herself lied to me. She said, he is my brother. I did this with a clear conscience and with clean hands. See, even when you do things ignorantly with clear conscience and clean hands, God knows that. And so if you get yourself in a jam, God will send you a warning, as he did Abimelech. Heed that warning, because after that warning comes judgment. The warning is mercy to save you. It is a life jacket to keep you from drowning. Look at verse number 6. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this with a clean conscience. With a clear conscience. I know you had no clue what was going on. I have also kept you from sinning against me. I made sure you didn't touch her. You didn't do it. I made sure that you didn't touch her. I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore I have not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours." God gave him a warning and a command. In spite of being innocent, know this is the facts. Now that you have the truth, I expect you to act. Give her back to her husband. If you don't, it will cost you your life and your entire household. That's pretty deep. To get in that kind of trouble unknowingly. Well, let me say this. There's a lot of folks that are in jail today because they were with people or they got caught in a situation unknowingly. And because they did not act accordingly, they find themselves incarcerated mentally and maybe even physically. But God goes a step further. He says, "I'm going to kill you." He didn't say how long, but just the threat of death and decay was enough to turn them around. Look at verse number 8. Early in the morning. When? Early in the morning. When? Early in the morning. Abimelech got up, called all his servants together, and personally told them all these things, and the men were terrified. What do we do? What has happened here? We're in trouble with God. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, "What have you done to us?" He paused there right now, because I think I made this point a little bit ago. I don't know if I hammered it home. When we sin, we think it's just on us, but we don't realize the effect of that sin on other people. God is a jealous God. He's not going to share Abraham and Sarai with anyone else. He is their God. He is their provider. He is their everything. Same with us today as children of God. God is not going to share us with anyone. God is our Father. God is our provider. God is our sustenance and our source of life. If you depend on anyone else, including yourself, then you have a jealous God at your doorstep. We must understand that the deception is taking place. But let's see the defense of Abraham when Abimelech calls him on the carpet. He knows what's going on now. God made sure he understands. Now he has to confront Abraham. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom?" Many times, folks, we don't know the effects or the outcome of what it is that we're doing when we're doing what we're doing. I'm certain that Abraham did not, when he went through this, did not project this to take place. Matter of fact, he did not think, even for the second time, his plan was going to be disrupted. But see, when you live for God, when you are following God, you cannot do wrong. For God is open and he's innocent, and your life must be the same. How did I sin against you? What did I do to you, Abraham? What caused you to put us in this jam, Abimelech said? I need response from you. I'm not pleased with what is taking place here. You put our household and our lifestyle in jeopardy. God is mad at us. And I need an explanation as to why you've done what you did. You've done things to me that should never have been done. Abimelech also said to Abraham, what did you intend when you did this thing? And this is what we need to take a look at. What is your intention when you did what you did? When you told that lie, what was your intention when you tried to deflect? See, the Bible tells us anything with the intent to deceive is a lie. So even though Sarah is your half-sister, you did not tell us the whole truth. Therefore, a half-lie is a whole lie. He's in trouble. Abimelech knows what the remedy is because God's told him. And so now he's at fear for his life and for his, and a stand up guy for the stewardship of his household. He doesn't want to have any quarrels with God. And he does not want to be on the wrong side of the wrath of God. God had told him to tell, restore Sarah back to Abraham and have Abraham pray for him. But he had to have a conversation with Abraham as men do. Why did you do this? What is Abraham's response? I thought there was absolutely no fear of God in this place. Abraham did not think that there was any respect for God amongst Abimelech and his people. But whatever brought him to that conclusion, still was wrong. It was suspective and not revelated. When we speculate, many times I speculate trying to see into something that we have no clue on. And you cannot read the heart of man. So it's a difficult thing. As we see right here, Abraham says, I thought there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife, because she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to him, show your loyalty to me wherever we go and say about me, he's my brother. Now Abraham at least tells the truth and says, I conjured this up. I made the mistake. I misjudged you. I let my guard down, but more so, I put my wife in harm's way. He comes clear and says, I said to her, show your loyalty to me wherever we go, and say about me, he is my brother. Don't tell nobody I'm your husband. Tell them I'm your brother if they ask. What is Abimelech's response? Well, your and my response might be, the world's response might have been to lash out at Abraham. But Abimelech already had been given the panacea by God, and now he's going to act. Abimelech took sheep and cattle and male and female slaves, gave them to Abraham, and returned his wife, Sarah, to him. Blessed by Allah. Abimelech said, look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want. Abraham. And he said to Sarai, look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated. So he gave 1,000 pieces of silver to Abraham. Gave him female slaves, male slaves, sheep and cattle. But different than what took place in Egypt, because they are in Canaan's land and God had given them the land. Abimelech says, I'm going to let you choose where you want to live here in my country, and you settle there. Settle wherever you want. And he said to Sarah, look, I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could bear children. God has made the whole land barren, but now he's opened the womb so they can have children. For the Lord had completely closed all the wounds in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, even though you're done innocently, what we need to pick up from this is that you don't mess with God's man. With God's chosen, God will deal with him accordingly. Let's look at chapter 21. The Lord came to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Amen. God came to Sarah a year later, as he had said, and he did for Sarah what he had promised. He opened Sarah's womb. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. After a period of time, God had told him, 1 year. Abraham named his son, who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So Isaac at 8 days received circumcision of the flesh. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yes, I have borne a son for him in his old age. God opens even barren wombs. It is God who gives life, so it must be God that takes life. When we take life in our hands, the blood of the innocent blood being shed will be on our hands, Cain and Abel. But if we allow God to do what God does, then everything's going to be fine. Isaac is born. Isaac's a promised child. And God has brought laughter back into the life of Sarah. Has brought life, vitality with a baby in around back in the life of Sarah and Abraham. But they still have a problem. Hagar and Ishmael is still there. Let's look at verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, And Abraham wrote a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking. The one Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, drive out this slave with her son, for the son of the slave will not be a cord. Will not be a co-heir with your son Isaac. Sarah caused this problem, but now she don't want to deal with the problem. Have you ever caused a problem where it was your fault, but now as you get older, you don't want to deal with the problem? Ishmael is mocking Isaac. Isaac's mother, Sarah, don't like what she sees. So she's going to take care of her baby, even though the other child is Abraham's as well. But she goes to Abraham and she tells him to drive them out of here, because he will not be a co-heir with Isaac. Now this was a very difficult thing for Abraham, sure it would have been, because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be concerned. Let me pause here for one moment. It is difficult, as the Bible says, it was difficult for Abraham. For one parent, they will not accept their child from another relationship, from a previous relationship, not one that came along after. But the fact that it's your seed, they won't accept that child. Even though the wrongdoing was on their hands, they won't accept that child. And so it causes you great grief and great hurt and pain to go through this situation. But what I want you to know today is that in spite of how difficult it is, keep your hand and your focus on God. Because God gives life and God takes life. And even though he may separate you, he will bless you accordingly. Look at what it says. Verse 11 of the 21st chapter. Now this was a very difficult thing for Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be concerned about the boy and your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. But I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring. God said, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make him a great people, because he's your offspring. Early in the morning, Abraham got up to bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and send her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, where she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. There's no more water. I can't provide for him. All our possessions have ran out. So as she sat nearby, she wept loudly. So God had already promised to take care of his boy. Abraham don't know what's going on because he put them out. But even if you have to put someone out of your house, that's a relative or a child of yours, I'm here to tell you that God, based off your relationship with God, will take care of them. Amen, somebody. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of the Lord called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's wrong, Hagar? Hagar is hearing the voice of God from heaven. Don't be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from the place where he is. God has some very good killing ears. Get up, help the boy up, and support him. For I will make him a great nation. For promise on the child. When God opened her eyes, she was worried about him dying. God says, no, he's going to be a great nation. I'm going to make him many people. So death is not even in the plan right now. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the water skin and gave it to the boy to drink. God was with the boy and he grew. Settled in the wilderness and became an archer. The interesting, he was only a bow shot away. Now he becomes an archer. Settled in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So, what we see here is that Hagar found, as Ishmael grew up, found him a wife. And he has an Egyptian wife as well. His mother, Hagar, is Egyptian. And he finds him an Egyptian wife. Let's move on. Verse 22, at that time, Abimelech accompanied by Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do, Abraham. Swear to me by God here and now that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children and descendants, as I have been loyal to you, so you will be loyal to me and to the country where you are a foreign resident. And Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the water well that Abimelech's servants had seized. Abimelech replied, I don't know who did this thing. You didn't report anything to me. So I hadn't heard about it until today. Abraham took sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant. Abraham separated 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech said to Abraham, why have you separated these 7 ewe lambs? He replied, you are to accept the 7 ewe lambs from my hands so that this act will serve as my witness that I built this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because it was there that the two of them swore an oath. After they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, left and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of Yahweh God, the everlasting God. And Abraham lived as a foreigner in the land of the Philistines for many days. So we see that he stays there in Beersheba, where he puts the well at, and he's there and he lives there, and he commands an oath with Abimelech, and as he takes an oath that he will, that we're going to be true to one another, you are no longer going to be a foreigner, but you're going to be a resident in this land, a land that God had already given him. And it now has been recognized nationally that Abraham is a citizen. Citizenship is important, folks. Because as a citizen, you get to contribute and you get to participate in the commonwealth of the community. There's a high responsibility to being a citizen. And we need to understand from this lesson, there's a high responsibility of being a citizen of God. What we want to do is always give God all and give God our best. For anything else is uncivilized. Hope, catch, and pray that you have enjoyed this. Tomorrow, we will deal with the 22nd chapter. As Abraham now, he's already put out Ishmael and Hagar, and he's going to have to sacrifice Isaac in order to prove to God that he truly understands what God needs for him to do. And that he will now not put anything in front of his God as he goes forward. Father God, thank you for this word, which is rich to us, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. We pray that those in radio land will be filled with the experiences of Abraham and understand that even though you're coming in contact with folks that may not know God the way you know him and the pardon of your heart and by your faith, that it does not demoralize them and it does not mean that they don't have moral values or even respect for your God. Don't anticipate, revelate. Father, we thank you, we adore you, and we love you on this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's get to our lines. I see Big Joe on. How you doing, Doc? Big Joe, you there? How you doing today?
I'm all right, Doc. I'm just getting through it, man. Just getting through it. You know, like I say, I was all feeling good, moving on, man. But, you know, like I say, the devil is always lurking, always looming, man. So, you know, I just got to stay positive to keep my mind focused and built off of what, you know, what started, what the Lord then blessed me with. And keeping my mind focused on that and constantly thinking him on that and not worrying about anything else prior to that. You know what I mean? And it feels good. It's all right. I think I'm all right, you know. Just got to get my thoughts straight, get my mind straight, and stay focused on the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Any comments on the lesson today?
Yeah, well, that's a good thing to learn, man. That's like, we all have to be number one, conscious of God, especially when we call upon him, that's for sure. So we got to know that he's going to be here, but
yeah.
do not ever disrespect. Don't disrespect it. And that's when I think we all learned that. That's first been called upon God, and they go, yeah, well, you know, yeah, I got called upon God, but you might have done something in your life that when you disrespected your calling, and God will let you know and will totally punish you for it.
Yes. Amen. Amen. And a punishment from God is not what we want. We don't want to deal with the wrath of God. We see that even in an innocent state, Abimelech, he says, man, I'm going to kill all of y'all. That's
right.
A burning fire. But when we were able to repent and to follow God's plan, as he's given us a plan out, and once we do that to the letter, God will restore the land and bless us accordingly.
Right.
And so it's a good lesson in regards to repentance and understanding that even those that are immoral, that find themselves in an innocent jam, God will give them the chance to get out of that jam if they're willing and able to do such. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Well, Doc, I hope you have a great day. How's the weather out there? Pretty good?
Yeah, it's good. It's nice, man. It ain't as bad as yesterday, but it's just a few degrees cooler.
Yeah, all right. Well, do for someone today that they can't do for you. Give them Jesus Christ and crucify. We'll see you tomorrow at the same time, 4:30, for Fighting the Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. Have a great day. God bless. In the name of the Lord.
Amen, Lord.